Worship team, thank you so much for leading us in worship this morning. That was fantastic. Just really, really wonderful. I saw Kelly, Diana, Kristen Craig, all back from the Converge Conference where Pastor Scott was also this last week. Excited to have all of you back from Converge. Missions-oriented, kind of missionally-oriented conference that happens in Colorado Springs. And get this, Kelly and Diana got to speak and do the opening seminar right before John Stumbo spoke, our president. And I want you to, as I have this last week, fully appreciate what's going on right there. Think about just a few years ago when Kelly and Diana came back from the field wrecked by the experience, wrecked by the leadership above them, wrecked by the system that they were in, and God began a process of healing, a process that we were not even sure what the outcomes were going to be. We got to walk through that with them, see restoration, and then the national office flew the vice president out here to the West Coast, and we experienced the beginnings of reconciliation, a coming back together of relationship. Kelly and Diana got to be part of what is going on in Garden Grove in Little Arabia, planting themselves into the midst of a highly saturated Muslim community, building friendships, loving people, doing things to connect. Even most recently, the insanity of this is beyond my comprehension, had a night where their Muslim neighbors were invited over to experience Christian worship and just ask questions about it. And a bunch of Muslim folks showed up. You may hear crazy stories from around the world about how the Muslim community is behaving, acting out of a misunderstanding of so many, many things in their world and in their lives. But I just got to tell you that the effectiveness of genuinely building friendships with those that are around you is being authenticated and proven right there in Little Arabia through the leadership of these two ladies and the people that are around them. And then the Christian Missionary Alliance invited them to come out to a missions conference and teach a seminar on what it's like to build friendships with your neighbors because of how effective they have been in this process. Think of what has happened in your midst over the past few years. Many people will say, "Where is God?" And I tell you, God is in the midst of what is going on right here in this church and right here in this community. I'm excited to hear about what God is doing. Kristen Craig got to go out to Converge. Kelly and Diana went, and Pastor Scott went, and they're going to bring back some news of what's going on in our country and in our world about missions. And I hope that you are excited about these things. We also had a staff retreat this last week. Not nearly as exciting as Converge, but still. We got to go on a staff retreat. Pastor Scott flew back from Colorado Springs, went directly out to our staff retreat. His brain is probably mush right now. But I got to tell you, it was very, very exciting. We had a very highly productive and really wonderful time. We did play a couple of games and that kind of thing. But we just had a wonderful time talking about what God has for us in the year and a half that is ahead of us. But most exciting, I have to say, was a phone call I got last night from Jeremiah Garrell, who told me that he and Bridget are pregnant. Very, very excited for them. Another grandchild and a long string of grandchildren for the Garrells, and really, really delighted. Newly married, newly going to be parents, and just really, really pumped for Jeremiah and Bridget. Be sure to congratulate them after the service today, be sure to ask Kelly, Diana, Kristen about what happened at Converge. Give me a nutshell. Tell me what your favorite thing was. Tell me some great stories about what God is doing in the world. But get involved, folks. Get involved in what God is doing in this place. We center up right now on God's Word with that in mind. If you've got your Bibles, you're going to want to open them to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, you're going to want to have Gospel Gladiators open on your lap along with your Bible. As I think of it, a Bible on one knee, an outline on the other. And if you don't have a Bible, I know you have an outline, but if you don't have a Bible, we've got the verses right up here on the screen. Romans chapter 5. Here we go. Therefore, wait. If you see therefore, you should always ask yourself. Good. That's good. You guys are good. What is therefore? Therefore. Let's find out. Let's back up just a little. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. What does it start with? Therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you should always ask, what is therefore? Therefore. Here's what it is therefore. Romans 4. We're going all the way back to Romans 4. Talks about the beginning of the Jewish people. It's talking about the father of the Jews, the original OG, Abraham. And he makes the point in the text that Abraham is saved by faith, not by law abiding. In fact, Abraham was counted as faithful before the law was even given. And this is used as a proof as we move forward in Romans 5. That the faith of Abraham that was counted to him as righteousness is also the same faith that you can have, that I can have in Jesus. That we can call Father. We can call Abraham our own father of all the promises that he had, because the faith that he had is the same faith that is made available to all people in Jesus Christ. This faith that has been provided, Abraham's faith, can be our faith. There is a bridge that the Apostle Paul, the writer of Romans, is trying to create between where things have been and now, the extraordinary news of where things are going because of Jesus Christ. And chapter 4 brings us into chapter 5. And if we smash that together and we take out the numbers and we try to read it like it is a letter, we see that what he's trying to do is show the relationship of the faith of Abraham to having faith in Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the last two verses of chapter 5. If we want to know what the therefore in verse 12 is talking about, read the paragraph before. For if while we were enemies, when we were sinners, when we were against God, when we were just not in faith to Jesus Christ or with Jesus Christ, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Says just a few verses earlier, right? That God loved us even while we were yet sinners. Even while we were yet ignoring Him. Even when we did not even think of Him. He pursues us. And it says that while we were yet sinners, God still loved us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? In other words, it's not just for salvation, it's for living today. More than that, look at all the superlatives. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The language moves from justification by faith to reconciliation in relationship. Justification by faith, being declared righteous by God, the magnificent accomplishment of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and what it provides to those who have faith in Christ, provided by God as pure grace because of His love and mercy, because He wants to be reconciled, because He wants to have relationship. Because ultimately, God is building a family, and you and I are invited into the midst of it. This is the foundation that he says, therefore, starting in verse 12. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned, for sin indeed was in the world. You see that little dash in the text? That dash back there in verse 12, that means, okay, I've got a little parenthesis now. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Boy, what is he talking about? Let me give a quick explanation so that we understand the rest of the passage. Let me read that line again. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But don't we have a problem here? Is what he's saying. If the law was not given, how could there be sin in the world? Because, right there, sin is not counted where there is no law. So there must not be a penalty for sin if you don't know about it. Correct? That's what he's saying. In our vernacular, this is probably how we would phrase it. Sin was in the world before the law was given, but because sin is not counted where there is no law. In other words, we have a problem here. If sin was in the world and there was no penalty, then we would have a reason for saying that we just need to keep everybody as ignorant as possible about sin. Because if you don't know about it, it can't hurt you. It's kind of the ostrich approach, right? Stick your head in the sand, nobody's there. Nobody can see me. I'm invisible. This is the attitude that many of us take about sin sometimes. What I don't know cannot hurt me. This would be foolhardy, would it not? Some of us eat like that. What I don't know cannot hurt me. Or we default to, everything gives you cancer, so who cares, right? I can't get right with God anyway, so who gives a rip? He's going to answer this question. Yet death reigned. What is the penalty of sin? Death. Which means if there was sin before Abraham, which we know because of Adam and Eve and all that kind of stuff, if there was no penalty, then there would be no problem. But we do know what? Those people died, which means they what? They were under a penalty, which means the law, whether they knew it or not, was at work. It means there were rules before anybody even knew there were rules. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, who was given the law. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who actually was given a rule. One primary rule. What was it? Don't eat of that tree. And he ran over there, grabbed some fruit. Who was a type, I'll explain that in a minute, of the one who was to come. But the free gift, that's the free gift of grace, is not like the trespass, that is sin. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more, here we have superlative language again, has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses has brought justification. It is not failure. It is actually the declaration of righteousness. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law, here's the radical part, the law came in to increase the trespass. In other words, the law was given to indicate what? I just want to point out to you, you're not following the rules. I just want to show you out of the compassion of my heart that this is what righteousness looks like, and you're not doing it. In fact, you know, it requires blood, because there's life in the blood, says in the book of Leviticus. There's life in the blood. And so I'm going to show you what it's like to sacrifice every single year of your life for the whole of your life, for the length of these people. And they will do so as the center of their entire existence, so that they know that someday I will send a sacrifice to end all sacrifices, one who is perfect and anointed and chosen, that will take away sin and take it away once and for all. This is the person of Christ, who came in not to abolish the law, but to take away its sting and its penalty, to put it in its rightful place, not as the Lord of your life, but as the thing that continues even to this day to point and say, hey, there's a little flag that's coming up. There's something there that God wants to deal with. Because the law comes in and it increases the trespass. It gives you the indication that there's a trespass, a sin, an area of unrighteousness in your life. But where sin increased, grace abounds all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Holy mackerel! This is an unbelievable foundation passage for each and every one of us to have great understanding of what the gospel is truly all about. He has gone back to Father Abraham. He's gone back to the original Jew. He's gone back to the guy that began the story. And now he wants to point out that's not actually where all of the story begins. The story actually comes back to Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21, it goes all the way back to Adam. Just to borrow the OGG, the original gangsta. This is the father of mankind. Not just the Jews, but everybody. We are looking, well, this is the Sistine Chapel with a little addition. When we look back to the beginning, and we look back to Adam and what he provided to mankind, it's concluded that the sin of Adam brings death to all men. Because there is death, we know for sure that they were under the penalty of sin. It's easy to observe. Has anybody lived ever since Adam? No. Everybody's died, which means everyone is under the penalty of sin. Because if you're not under the penalty of sin, you don't experience death. The only way that you cannot experience death, the true death that occurs for eternity, not just separation from God, but experiencing the wrath of God. That's what separation from God truly is. It's exposure to His wrath. It's punishment based on your works. The only way that we can be in relationship, the right relationship, the one that God wants for us, is for us to have faith in Jesus Christ. The provision that God has given, the same provision, by the way, that He promised to Abraham. I will give you offspring, I will give you land, and I will give you blessing. And it is Jesus Christ who provides all of these things. Even faith in the promises of God in the Old Testament was faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Down on your outline, I've kind of summarized point one. So down to point two, this is Paul's point, that sin has infected the entire human race through Adam's sin. For Paul, it's proved by that universal condition of death. His primary focus here is on the result of mankind, of Adam's sin. Not that there is a sin nature. However, letter B, Paul is also concerned to note that Adam is a type of Christ. Did you hear that in there? Is that an odd word for us? It feels like it is for me. when I'm reading through and I'm down there in verse 14 and it says, death reigned from Adam to Moses. I get that. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. I get that. That sin is multiplied, and so sin is not exactly like the thing that Adam did. It just literally is like, you know, cockroaches just multiplying throughout history, and sin gets more and more complex and more wicked and more inky black. And then he mentions it wasn't like Adam, but Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Now, when I hear type, I think of typing on a typewriter. Why do we call that typing? Because when you hit a key on your keyboard in the old days, for those of you not familiar with this, a typewriter would take a key that was just like the key you were touching and it would slap it against some ink, which would slap against something called paper, which I know several of you are not familiar with, so I'll just explain all of this to you. Nowadays, we have keyboards, right? We've taken away the word type, but it is the same kind of concept. If I push a key, theoretically, up on my computer screen, the same thing is supposed to appear. There's a relationship, in other words, between the two. In the Bible, the word type is used on occasion to point out that there are historical characters. This is in letter B. I wrote this out because it's a little bit weird. There are historical characters or institutions which foreshadow. They are the key that slaps up on the paper that is kind of a foreshadowing of something greater. Okay? They foreshadowed Christ and the initiation of God's ultimate reign over all things. I speak about types all the time. When I say that there was a sacrificial system in the Old Testament and Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, the one is a type of the other. When I say that King David was the king over all of Israel, and that someday a king will come and be the king over all people in all places, what am I saying? That David is a type of Christ. He is the key that God pounded to show who was coming later. This is really the story of the Old Testament. And if you follow the story of the New Testament, you could even say it's the story of the end times. If you're really, really acutely aware, you could even say that it's the story of your life. That you and I are called as what? Types. We are called to reveal and reflect the glory of God, who is Jesus Christ, to the world that is around us. So when you read something like this that seems a little bit confusing, that Adam was a type of the one who was to come, you do have to measure, is it a positive type? Is it a negative type? There's all kinds of things you can think about and probably talk about in your growth groups. But Adam and the things that happened because of Adam are similar because they are a purposeful foreshadowing by God of Christ and the things that come from the life of Christ. And so in the same way, that in Adam, there's one sin, and sin just explodes and multiplies and shatters in 1,000 directions. In the same way, Jesus Christ, by His one act of obedience, brings this extraordinary expanse of sin and sufficiently covers all of it with His blood. And so in some senses, there's a similarity that by one act, something great happens. And yet there's also a dissimilarity. Because by this one act, all kinds of sin abounded. Yet, by Jesus' one act, He conquered all sin. Not just the sin that you saw at that moment, but the sin in all of history. It is an extraordinary, extraordinary act that Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. One that we do not, cannot possibly fully appreciate. But you can really feel, right? Why we are supposed to live in remembrance of Him. He goes on to explain, letter C, the top of the backside of your sheet, that it's like a federal vote of a U.S. representative in the House. We've been watching the House do some voting lately. Their one vote is supposed to represent their local constituency. And you and I both know the local constituency that we live in here in Southern California. Whether you are Democrat or Republican is of no concern to me, but the constituency that we live in is largely committed to the Democrat Party, or the party of the Democrats. And so when our local representatives often vote, they vote in line with that kind of thinking. In the same way, Adam cast the vote for you. You may not like that, but I doubt you and I would do any better. Because he was the first man. And he was married to the first woman. And they were at the top of the genetic and intelligence and everything else food chain. You and I, we're a mess. We're thousands of years later and the product of probably some really terrible things in history. But we, where we sit, do not even have the same experiences that Adam did of walking in the garden, of talking to God in the cool of the day. If into that Satan was able to assert himself and tempt mankind into questioning God and sinning, how much more would that happen to you and me? So when the Bible says that it's by the one man's sin that sin has been communicated to all people everywhere, I don't want you to try not to think in your head, that's just not fair. The reality is that God always knew that the weakness of men, the weakness of women, would result in sin, which is why He created the whole universe with a Savior. This all has to play out, not because sin needs its day, but because the glory of God is maximized and most revealed in this way. And whether I or you or we understand that fully, which I doubt we do, what we do know is that all of us think that our sin seems pretty small. All of us can sit here and go, well, here's the reason why, and this is what I did. And, you know, I had a lot of pressure. I got a lot of sleep. I was hungry. I was angry. I was lonely. I was tired. All those things, right? We all look at what we're doing and we think it's just a piece of fruit. No big deal. Like, how could that be that big of a deal? Adam's sin seems small. But he had no idea. No idea of the impact. Of the impact of his sin on you and on me. But it's no different. Some of us right here, right now, right here today are toying around with sin in our lives. And we think, no big deal. God's not looking. It's not that big of a deal. Who cares? And can I call you to this story again and again and again? That through one sin explodes. And it makes a humongous mess of not only your life, but the lives of those that are around you and those that are going to come from your life that you have influence over. It's why he emphasizes things have got to change. We must trust in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to turn the tide of the devastation that sin is causing in our lives, that Adam caused from the very beginning. This isn't about Abraham. This isn't about the law that comes through Moses. This isn't even about Adam. What really matters is Jesus. Whose life will you be identified with? Will you be identified with Adam? Is that who you're going to stand on? Hey, I'm a real man. I'm a real woman. I'm standing in that line. Oh, wait. I'm going to stand with Abraham. Look at Abraham. He was righteous before God. I'm one of Abraham's people. I'm a Moses guy. I'm a law-following person. I am standing with Moses or David or fill in the blank. The Houston Astros. See where that got you? All right. Those of you that know sports can appreciate that. Oh, there's a whole sermon right there for me. For another day. All right. Letter E. Death began its reign because of the sin of Adam, and it multiplied to all men grace and justification by faith. This is the declaration of righteousness, not just the forgiveness of sin, but the declaration of righteousness, of being, of having life in Christ from God, suddenly and dramatically reigns in abundance through Jesus Christ much more. Don't miss all the superlatives that have been used through the whole chapter. It is much more to live in Christ. It is much more than just that moment of salvation. It is much more. If He loved you when you were still a sinner, how much more now that you are reconciled as His child? How much more do you have because of that? Your life is supposed to be life abundant in Jesus Christ. How much more is the gift of grace greater than what happened because of sin? I say it all the time. If you could imagine the entire interior of this church just painted stark white, and we got up there and we put one little ballpoint pen prick of darkness up there, that would be what sin looks like compared to grace. Now, you and I live in that dot. It's a big deal. It can take you out. Let's not diminish sin too much. But when you look at it in light of grace, grace is abundant, and it is more abundant than our wildest imagination. So much so that when you read this, you probably should think, as they did, well, then I can just go on sinning, because grace is going to cover it. It doesn't matter what I do. It's covered. Ah. Humanity just climbs right out of us like a rotten, stinking corpse, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we're worried about that. Well, I'll talk about it. I'll talk about it future week. Never mind. Okay. I call this the mathematics of heaven. That if you have your life plus Adam, you are left in sin. If you have your life plus Moses, you are guilty of the law. If you have your life plus Abraham, you are simply guilty of the sin of Abraham. But if you have your life plus Jesus, all your sins are forgiven, because His blood that He spilled on the cross is sufficient for everything. Some of us try to measure our good works, right? Am I good with this? Am I good with that? Oh, I need to get a little better with that. Oh, I should be a little bit better, but I'm really good with this, and I'm better than Charles Manson, so I'm in. And that's kind of, you know, like we've got this mathematical equation in our head, and we compare ourselves usually to worse people, and so that helps us to feel better. Sometimes, I mean, let's face it, spouses get in these fights all the time. Oh, yeah, well, you do this. And, well, oh, well, how could you say that when you do that? And, you know, this kind of thing. We just start to fight and we compare and we do this kind of thing with each other. And then we stand in front of Jesus. And He says, I'm not going to have a fight with you. I am offering to take all of that away. You don't have to fight anymore. It's free. Trust me. Will you trust me? God's free gift of Jesus is no small thing. It cost the very life of God on the cross. But in being obedient to God, Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that the law requires. And so it leaves us with the question in letter F on your sheet. Which man will you be identified with for eternity? Through one man's obedience, Romans 5, 12 to 21 says, the penalty for all sins are satisfied. All possible sins can be sufficiently covered because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. I love it. These mathematics of grace. Faith in Jesus Christ equals unlimited grace over all sin. You need not worry about the sin of other people. Let's just talk about the infinite possibilities of your own sin. The infinite possibilities of the sin that you yourself possess in this world. Stick to this. Which person will you be identified with for eternity? Is your identity in Adam, the head of the human race, or will your identity be in Christ, who is also called, by the way, the second Adam? Because in the same way that one act of disobedience brought death, the act of obedience that Jesus Christ wrought on the cross brings life. The second Adam died sinless and conquered death once and for all. This is the final equation, that the provision of grace is infinite. There's no way to out-sin the grace of God. You cannot do it. And, I mean, I'm embarrassed to say I have tried. I'm embarrassed to say that there are still days of my life when I think back on my past and I think to myself, I don't know how God can love me. There are days that I look back and I just think, I'm not worth it, truly. I'm not just playing a game here. I truly think I'm not worth it. And you know, the older men in the church would come up to me today and they would say, you know what, you're not worth it. You suck. And that makes God's love so much better. But I think you understand the thrust of what I'm saying. I'm not trying to make a theological comment. I'm just trying to say I've hurt people. I've done things that are evil. I've not done right. And I'm embarrassed by it. And I think you are too. And that sin, it holds us down. It's like someone's got their thumb on us. It just holds us down. Hear me. Jesus came so that people like you and me, people that were broken and shattered in their sin, could be taken out from underneath that burden and given new life in Christ. That they would be forgiven and that they would live lives that reflected this great grace that has been given to you out of relationship and truly just in response to what God has done. No longer under the burden of rules. No longer under some sort of, you know, outwardly kind of self-imposed law. No longer burdened by, well, what might happen if I die? The apostle cries out, death, where is your sting? Where? You can't do anything to me. If I die, I get to be with God. And as long as I'm living, I'm going to keep living for God. I'm in a win-win. And you can be too. The provision of grace is infinite. It covers all of your sins, and it does not just forgive you. It gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is almost embarrassing for me to say it because it seems so ridiculous. I'm fully expecting some of you to come to me and just go, it cannot be that good. It cannot be that great. There's got to be something I need to do. This cannot be. How could such a loser deserve that? And I agree, it's not about deserving. It's not about your sin. It's about Jesus. It always has been. From Adam to Abraham to Moses to David, to all the prophets at the end of the Old Testament, right down to Malachi, to the disciples, to the Apostle Paul, to you. It is all about Jesus Christ. Grace always wins because the sacrifice of Jesus brings life which can no longer suffer any of the effects of death. It is not just death-defying, it is death-defeating. Where there is no sin, there is no death. By God's grace, this is the life that has been provided to us in Jesus Christ. Not just life for eternity, but life for today. That message that you hear in this chapter should not just change you for, wow, someday things are going to be better. That should change you now. Right now. It should be the life that fills you up and the life that you carry to everyone that is around you. It is justification by faith. The declaration of righteousness that God has placed over your life, and it should fill you to the point that you are exploding with the grace of God. And sin? That's that old man. That's in your past. That's the dot that's on the ceiling that has been consumed by the grace of God. This is what you have the day that you are saved, and this is what you have in faith forevermore. And it is the goodness of the gospel. And I swear, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, please talk to someone you trust, and I would invite you to come and talk to me. Do not leave this undone. Follow Jesus today. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And just a few verses later, it says that salvation has been provided through this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And right now, right currently in this moment, is the best time for salvation. That salvation is for today. And for those of you that are not walking with Jesus Christ, for those of you that don't have a relationship with Him, do business with God today, right now. That's why we have a song after the sermon. It's not because we're trying to have some slick landing to, you know, like, please, please, Lord, let Him land the plane. It's so that you can think and meditate and respond to Jesus. So that your heart could be knit to God's Word. Do not resist the Lord any longer. Respond to Him today. Let me pray as the worship team comes. God, Your grace is so good, and there are not words. I feel feeble and unable to communicate well the power and wonder of Your grace. God, it is something I experience and that I have experienced and that I continue to experience. And I just pray, God, that You, Your Holy Spirit would be at work. That Your Spirit would be the thing that is convicting. Your Spirit would be the thing that is converting and regenerating. And that, God, in that process, You would show us that You have saved us. And we would respond. We would respond to the goodness of Your grace in our lives. I pray, God, that by Your Spirit, You would call people back into relationship with You, God. That You would call people that have never, ever known You, God, today. That You would call them into relationship with You. And that, God, we would be people that reflect the wonder and abundance and the glory and the goodness of grace in our lives. Help us to respond to You and You alone this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and respond together.